Okie doke. So we are still continuing in 1 John 2:20, doing a study on the unction of the Holy One. And talking about the Holy Spirit as a person. And you should be on page 16 on your study guide. And if you don't have one, I've run out. But we were talking about illumination. Illumination involves insight of a truth that prompts someone to take action or communication of truth. And so we want to continue on with that. I think the last blank on your study guide may have been, we have all the revelation that God has given to us in His written word. Okay. So what is needed is illumination from the unction of the Holy One and not additional revelation. So, again, we're considering the work of the Holy Spirit and the role of the Spirit in the matter of teaching and remembrance. I was kind of digging into John 14:26, where it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And I was talking about the two works performed by the Spirit to these particular men that Jesus was talking to that night prior to his betrayal. And that we see that from the Word of God, this promise of the Holy Ghost and teaching these men and bringing these to remembrance, these men, everything that Jesus said to them had come to pass. And the proof of that, of course, is we have the New Testament. We've got the Gospels, we have the Epistles, we have the Book of Revelation, and all of that is in fulfillment of what Jesus had told his disciples there that night when he was betrayed. Also, he said that the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance all of his words. And that's what we have. The Spirit of God provided these men perfect total recall, so we can be confident that the words recorded in our New Testament are indeed the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the earliest gospel, I think it's Matthew's gospel, the earliest gospel was written some almost 6 years after Jesus Christ's ascension. And I don't know about you guys, but I can't remember what I did yesterday. So I can't imagine. Like the Sermon on the Mount. When I was a younger man, I mean much younger man, I memorized the entire Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 7, and Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I had that all memorized. But boy, I can't do it now. I just can't do it now. But yet the Holy Spirit of God gave these men absolute total recall. So we can be very, very confident that what we have is what Jesus spoke, in spite of what some folks try to tell you otherwise. But in the same vein, John 14:26 also applies to us as well. It also applies to us as well. In John 20:31, it says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And then 1 John 5:11, "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son." So the same promise that Jesus gave to his disciples also applies to us. We benefit from these words that these men recorded for us. Okay? And so we do benefit in the Spirit's teaching and the Spirit bringing to our remembrance, but my point is not in the same way as with the disciples, because they were given the revelation. Alright, we have that revelation, so what we need is the inspiration. We need the illumination of the Spirit of God on God's revelation that we have in the New Testament. Does that make sense? That was pretty much my point last Sunday. So, the Spirit does teach us, and he does remind us. And how is this accomplished? Well, on your study guide, I think this is your first blank for today. This is accomplished through prayerful study. Through prayerful study. You know, everybody's familiar with 2 Timothy 2:15, right? Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you agree that it takes study when reading God's word? Yes, it does. It does. It's not written like a novelette. You have to spend time in it. You have to think about it. There's also the passage 1, Psalms 119:18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Who in here has prayed that prayer prior to their study or reading? It's very wise that you do. It's very wise you to do. God's book is no ordinary book. It's a living book. Right? And we have the benefit of going to the author of that book, of this book. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So your next blank, the Greek word for inspiration is theopneustos, or God breathe. God breathe. And what we need to understand a little bit about inspiration. Because there's some confusion about inspiration. Did you realize that the word inspiration is only mentioned twice in the Bible? Right here in 2 Timothy, and again in Job 32:8. Job 32:8 says, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. That's the only other place you're going to find the word inspiration in your Bible. And that kind of helps us understand a little bit about inspiration. So on your study guide, in relation to man, okay, in relation to man, inspiration often involves the expression and communication of previously received knowledge, the Bible, for man's understanding. Let me say that again. Inspiration in relation to man often involves the expression and communication of previously received knowledge, the Bible, for man's understanding. That's man's side of it. That's man's side of it. You know, Job and his friends had revelation from God. Whether in, you know, the oral traditional form or whether it is was a written form, that's all inconsequential. But that they did have knowledge from God and knowledge about God is very clear. If you read to the book of Job, and reading Job is a trial in and of itself. But if you read through the book of Job, you can see that these men and Job had knowledge of God, and they had some knowledge of things, you know, about God, things that we can go to our own Bible and find. As an example, and this is not on your study guide, but as an example, there's knowledge of Noah's flood found in Job. In Job 22:15-17, it says, hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood, which said unto God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them? So there's knowledge of the flood in the book of Job. And I'm wondering, you know, is this from Genesis 6:3, where it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also, is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And then shortly after that, you read about God telling Noah, I'm going to flood the earth. You know, he's not always going to strive with man, and that's kind of what verse 17 of Job says, which said unto God, depart from us. You know, what do we want to do with you? Now that's the attitude. And these men had that knowledge. They had that knowledge. Job also confessed a belief in a living Redeemer. In Job 19:25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Where did he get this knowledge? Where did he get this knowledge? I mean, we're talking about resurrection. We're talking about a living Redeemer. We're talking about one day he's going to actually see God. They had some knowledge. They had some revelation from God. I mean, could this be linked to maybe Genesis 3:15, where it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You know, they had some knowledge of this Redeemer, this living Redeemer. So they had this knowledge. They had this knowledge. And so God, like it says in Job 32:8, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So whatever revelation they had, God gave them this understanding. And that's true, and that holds true for all who have revelation from God in the Scriptures. God will give you that understanding. God will give you that understanding. And this is kind of a sidebar, but it's interesting to note that man was able to understand this revelation from God due to the Spirit in man. And we're not talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about man's spirit. Man's spirit. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now, to me, that's very instructive. This tells me from the Bible that man's spirit wasn't incapable of understanding. It was very capable of understanding. Right? Is very capable of understanding. And yet there's an ideology out there that will teach you that man's spirit could not understand. In fact, it is dead, as in inert. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. Man has a bigger issue than having an inert, dead, corpse-like spirit. The biggest issue with man is he's got a rebellious, willful nature. That's his main problem. It was man that took the revelation he had from God and perverted it. He degraded it. He changed it. Is Romans 1:20 on your... Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And Paul writes, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So if man's spirit is dead, then he could not understand. That's contrary to that ideology that's so prevalent today. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Remember, we had a lesson on man's imagination. It's messed up. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's the problem. That's the problem. Remember, 1 John 1:5 tells us that God is light. Man took the light he had, this revelation of God that he had, and he exchanged it for a lie, which is darkness. Now any inspiration claimed by fallen man is the fruit of his own darkened imagination. And let me tell you, there's an enemy out there that will do all he can to propagate that darkness and that lie. You guys tracking with me what I'm saying here? Okay, it's not because our spirit is dead. Our spirit is darkened. Fallen man's spirit is darkened. So, on your study guide, inspiration in relation to God. Inspiration in relation to God and the scriptures, is your blank, is the very act of God communicating truth to man. 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Again, remember, the Greek word inspiration is theopneustos, which means God breathed, or God, the breath of God. The word translated as moved here in 2 Peter 121 has been defined by Bible scholars, good solid men. The word translated as moved has been defined like the wind, breath in the sails of a ship that pushes it over the water. So when God inspired these men to write down his revelation, it was his breath that moved these men to write down or record his revelation. God breathed. God breathed. Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. When you put your hand up in front of your mouth and you talk, what do you feel? Yeah. So when God spake, these men recorded what God breathed into them, into their minds. It's on your study guide. Revelation from God was communicated, God breathed, through the spoken word to his chosen and approved prophets. That's important. Approved prophets who were moved by the Spirit in the Old Testament as well as the New, either through visions or dreams or trances or direct communication from God himself, or by an angel like with Daniel, or Mary, sent by God to man. This revelation is the inspiration or the scripture that 2 Timothy 3:16 is referring to. It's God breathed. You guys tracking with me what I'm saying here? 2 Timothy 3:16. So for us, we've got God's breathed out word. It's just like the atmosphere that we're in. What are we doing right now? Inhale, exhale. So God has exhaled his word. We've got it right here. We are to inhale his word. How do we inhale God's word? We read it. We study it. We pray over it. We meditate on it. We think about it. We think about it. So on your study guide, does that make sense? So far, so good? Okay. Revelation is that which is known only by God until He decides to reveal it to man. So that's your blank. Until He decides to reveal it to man. Right? Do we know everything that God knows? No, we do not. But do we have everything that God wants us to know? Yes, we do. It's right here in the Bible. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So we have all the revelation that God wants us to have. So on your study guide, what we need is illumination, not more revelation. Again, Psalms 119:18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." So on your study guide, we need our spiritual eyes open to God's light, light that is only to be found in His Word. Psalms 119 and 105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The more light received, the more understanding promised. Psalms 119:130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." So you want wisdom, you want knowledge, you want understanding? Where are you going to find it? You're not going to find it by... Remember those old cartoons about the guy climbing up the hill and there's a hermit sitting in a cave? That's not where you're going to find it, folks. You find it right here in the Bible. Now, why do I say all of that? So on your study guide, herein lies the great divide. Herein lies the great divide. For there are those who still claim to receive from God direct communication, is your blank, as did the prophets of the Bible, and so claim that their words hold the same authority. That's the problem. That's the problem. The Bible refers to these types as presumptuous prophets, is your blank. Presumptuous prophets. You want me to spell presumptuous?
Yes.
Okay. P-R-E-S-U-M-P-T-U-O-U-S. And I had to have my spell checker help me with that one. These presumptuous prophets presume to speak a word in the name of God and to claim, as your blank, for themselves that they were sent by God and were spoken to by God. Don't you believe it?
Hey, Jeff.
Yes, ma'am.
We can still have revelations from God personally, can't we? Not
no, ma'am. No, ma'am.
You mean nobody of God will ever speak to us?
No, ma'am. It comes through the Word. It comes through the Word. Now, He can inspire us, but He does not share any more revelation with us. We have all the revelation right here in God's Word. See, that's the confusion in a lot of people's minds. Thinking revelation is that which only God knows, and that only which God chooses to reveal. Inspiration is God giving us insight and understanding in what He's already revealed in His Word. So there's a confusion in a lot of people's minds. That's why I'm going through this inspiration and revelation. And there's a lot of men and women who claim to have revelation from God, but when you match their revelation, so-called revelation from God, to God's Word, what they say is contrary to what God's Word says. And that's the problem. That's the issue.
But we can hear inspiration from God.
Well, I know exactly what you're trying to say, but you make sure what it is you're hearing matches up with what you're reading. That's the issue with a lot of people. Just because you hear something doesn't necessarily mean it's truth. If what you hear is matching with what you read, you know, that's a different thing. But if what you're hearing does not match with what you're reading, it's like what Peter said, and when he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, when he was writing to the people there in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says to them, let me find that spot, he says to them in 2 Peter chapter 1, see, Peter heard the audible voice of God up on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved son, right? And so he writes here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, whom we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. John says the very same thing in 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 through 3. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory to, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then he says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Then he says this, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy whereunto you would do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What he's simply saying is, to these people that he's writing to, he says, we heard the audible voice, but we have a more sure word in God's word. And there are a lot of people out there who claim they hear God's voice, but it doesn't match God's word. So I know what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. But it must match up with God's word, if that makes sense.
What verses was that 16
through? 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 21. And I've quoted those verses quite often throughout this section.
Powerful.
Huh?
That's pretty powerful.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's the great divide. That's the great divide. And these presumptuous prophets, you know, they make this claim. They make this claim that they've heard from God, but it's contrary to God's word. Deuteronomy 18:20. It says here, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So God takes his word pretty serious. And when you start monkeying around his word, or if you start claiming, you know, you're speaking for God, and God says, no, you're not, that's pretty serious stuff. That's pretty serious stuff. And so on your study guide, does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying here? Okay. Yeah. Claim. So, on your study guide, here is the chief misrepresentation. Misrepresentation of the Holy Spirit, often taught today by a particular ideology, in that the Spirit still gives revelation from God to men and women, through visions, dreams, trances, voices, or other means to say outside of God's Bible. And that's the danger. That's the peril. That's the peril. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to his word, it is because there is no light in them. That's pretty clear. And I've given you example after example after example of men and women who have said things claiming that the Spirit told them such and such about Jesus Christ. And when you examine what they say to God's Word, what they say about Jesus Christ is nothing short of heresy and blasphemy. And I've given you plenty of examples about men and women who are doing this today. Okay, so this is our truth. This is our revelation. Right here.
But does it say something in the Bible about in the last days the daughters, sons and daughters will prophesy?
Yeah, that's during the tribulation period. That's a tribute, and again, Joel, I covered that. That again is one of those taking scripture, not rightly dividing word, but taking scripture out of its context, right, and trying to apply it to something that is, and I'm going to talk about that even further later on in a lesson. But that's what a lot of people like to do, to justify whatever is going on. So. Yeah, a lot.
A lot.
An awful lot. And that's kind of what I'm trying to warn everybody about. Yeah. Like I said before, just because it wears a cowboy hat and has a cowboy vest and has spurs and boots doesn't mean it's a cowboy. Same thing, just because it sounds like a Christian, talks like a Christian, even smells like a Christian, doesn't mean they're a Christian. So you just got to be careful. We're living in a very difficult period of time. Latter Laodicean age. Pretty much anything goes. All right. So, okay, so your next blank after Isaiah. Regarding Revelation, God does not use these methods of visions and dreams any longer for the simple reason that Revelation is completed through the living Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. And by the completion of the preserved written word of God, which is your Bible. Hebrews 1:2 hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Our church, and hopefully you guys do too, our church believes in a closed canon of the Bible. Do you understand what that means by closed canon? Other words, yeah, the 66 books contained in this good old-fashioned KJV that a lot of people do not like, that's all the revelation from God that you're going to get. It's right here. He's given us all that he wants us to have. So God inspired no apocryphal writings, which you see sometimes on television. You know, they're advertising the Gospel of Thomas. Or they're advertising the Gospel of Peter, or the Gospel of Mary. Supposedly Mary, Jesus' mother, had written a Gospel, you know. And people flock to those things. Why do they flock to those things? Well, it's because they think it's new revelation. They think it's something hidden and now revealed. God doesn't work that way. God, I don't care if you find it in a jar in a cave somewhere. God doesn't work that way. He's given us what he wants us to have, what we need. It also means there's no Book of Mormon. There's no Quran. You know, Muhammad supposedly heard everything from the angel Gabriel. And what was it? What was the name of the angel with Joseph Smith? Moroni? But Galatians tells us, even if an angel tells you any differently. You know, we're not to pay attention to that stuff. No Sanskrit. There's no hidden or secret gospels. Dead Sea Scrolls. Ebionite gospels. I mean, there's tons of things out there, folks. Tons of things out there claiming to be more revelation. But they're not. And I'm hard-nosed on it for me, myself, personally. And I'm hard-nosed on it when I teach it.
Didn't man decide what books were going to be in the Bible?
Yeah, I've heard that argument. But what they did was they used a very strict standard. A very strict standard. Because during it was like in the second and third century, they were wrestling with a lot of this goofiness that's going on even today. And so they did sit down, and it was the church itself that identified these scriptures. And these scriptures that we have right here are the same scriptures that have been used from the very beginning from the very beginning. And what was going on was all this other stuff, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter, all these other writings were coming in. You know, the Shepherd of Hermes and all these other writings were coming in, causing a lot of confusion in the church. So these godly men in the church sat down. We need to collect our canon. We need to collect our standard. So it wasn't so much men choosing it. It was men recognizing what God had chosen. That's all it was. They do have a lot of extra. So to teach or believe otherwise, I believe, is simply inviting confusion. And unfortunately, folks, if you're aware of the times that we live in, we live in very confusing times. Like Joel mentioned, get on YouTube. I mean, there's all sorts of stuff on YouTube. But 1 John, let me get back into 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, he very clearly tells us, let me get there. My pages are stuck together. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Remember when we were studying Know the Times? What was one of the major signs of the end times? These many antichrists popping up, teaching blasphemy and heresy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we not have that today? Again, I gave you a plethora of examples. Yes, it's very much so. Even men today that you would think would know better is teaching this. But he says, try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. How are you going to try those spirits if you do not have a standard to do so? Okay? That's the point. Do we or do we not have a standard? I contend we do. I contend we do. And we are to try the spirits not by our spirit, but we are to try the spirits by the Word of God revealed to man under the inspiration of the Spirit of Truth. So far, so good. I know there's a lot of confusion out there. Okay. I lost my place. Okay. Okay, I talked about moved. Sorry about this. That's what happens when I go off script. No, Joel. All right, I think I found it. So your next blank, I think, is this. Those who have received Jesus Christ as Savior has received the Spirit of Christ. That's that unction that John is talking about here in 1 John 2:20. And those who are blessed to have the Bible in hand to read and study have all the truth that God has revealed to man. That's where I stand right there. And hopefully you do too. And I know that's where this church stands. Revelations 22:18, is that on your study guide? I'm surprised. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. So on your study guide, when the Apostle Paul penned that last amen, That closed the canon of Scripture. That closed the canon of Scripture. And to choose to believe otherwise as though there's other revelations out there, you're simply opening yourself to being deceived. You're opening yourself to all sorts of confusion. There is no other book other than the Bible. It's not the Quran. It's not the Book of Mormon. And that's one of the watch outs or red flags of the Pentecostal movement. Because it is from the Pentecostal movement that this teaching comes from. And nothing against what you said, Joel, but that's where a lot of the teaching comes from, where God is still giving to men revelation. It's from the Pentecostal movement, this ideology that God still speaks to men. And that causes a lot of confusion and trouble and division in the church. So this unction, 1 John 2:20 on your study guide, this unction or anointing is given to aid in our understanding of what is written, not add to what was written. First Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So this comparing of spiritual things with spiritual is that belonging to the Holy Spirit, the Bible. As the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost and wrote his words down for all generations to come. That's your blank. So this comparing spiritual things with spiritual things is not some sort of fuzzy feeling, not some sort of, well, the Spirit said this to me. No, it's the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit of truth. That's the comparing of spiritual things with spiritual things. You interpret that in any other way, you're going to find yourself in the weeds. Psalms 12:7 says, thou shalt keep them, God's words. O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. There's a reason why he's preserving them. Because he knows that there are those presumptuous prophets out there who want to add to and take away. The Spirit teaches us, reminds us, illuminates our hearts and minds to what is already written. And how is this accomplished? We compare Scripture with Scripture. We compare Scripture with Scripture. We consider the context. In fact, I think we have a class. I don't know if it's D2. Is it D2? How to study the Bible? And we go through all of these Bible study rules or principles. You know, those rules are there to help guide you in your study of God's Word. And they're good rules. They're good rules. On your study guide, here's your 50-cent word for the day. This is something, remember we're talking about the Holy Spirit as a person, right? He's a person, capital P. This is something that a mere force or energy cannot do, for an insentient force cannot relate to a sentient being that possesses intellect, emotions, as well as a will to choose. Now, I think I have down at the bottom the word insentient spelled out. Okay. Insentient is something incapable of feeling. It's like this podium. That's an insentient. It can't feel me knocking. It can't hear me. It's a lump of wood. Well, the Holy Spirit is not an electrical outlet. You know, he's not a force. He's not an energy. Sorry, Star Wars fans. This is something that a mere force or energy cannot do, for an insentient force cannot relate to a sentient being such as ourselves that possesses intellect, emotions, as well as a will to choose. All right, so I can stand here at this pulpit and I say, okay, pulpit, speak to me. It's not going to do it, is it? But when I go to God's Word and I pray, Lord, open my eyes. By your Spirit, please teach me. Then he's going to do that, and he's going to do that through his Word. He's going to speak to me through his Word. Does that make sense? A force can't do that. So in this way, by aiding our understanding concerning what has already been written and preserved, John 14:26, where it says, the Comforter will teach you and bring to your remembrance. In that way, that verse applies to us. Taking what has already been revealed to those men that Jesus spoke to on that night, what they've already recorded, and he'll take that and open our eyes to it for our benefit, for our understanding. I know that's a long way around. We went by way of Albuquerque. But it's important to understand. Important to understand. Do I have time to start? Maybe. So any comments or questions? I know that was a pretty long roundabout way of going. Does it make sense? Do you understand? Okay. All right. So when you've got those fellows out there wanting you to send them their money because the Spirit said such and such to them, how are you going to take it? No thank you, hopefully. I'll keep my money. All right, number 7. This is another wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit. It kind of relates to the lamp and the light. Or not the light of the lamp and this little plant. The Holy Spirit bonds us to God. The Holy Spirit bonds us to God. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Now, I don't know about you, but that speaks to me. That speaks to me. Before I was saved, I was very religious. I went to church with my folks. I was involved in altar boys, Knights of Columbus. I was very, very religious. Very religious. But when I got saved, there was a whole change of perspective or relationship with God. Instead of thinking of God as some great entity, some abstract concept that was out there in the never land. When I got saved, the realization that he was my Father. I don't know about you, but that shook my world. That shook my world. Why? What is it we always say in discipleship? When we start lesson one, I don't know if you guys do this or not. When I start lesson one, I think the point of lesson one is it's not a religion, it's a
relationship.
Amen. The Spirit of God is what bonds us, what enhances that relationship with the Father and the Son. Now, that's pretty deep. I don't know if I want to start this. I think I will. But I want to give you this next blank to kind of whet your appetite. The Spirit of God makes our spirit alive unto God and enables our soul to have direct fellowship with God. And that's important to understand. And I'm going to dive into that, what that means. Because there's I kind of alluded to it earlier, there's an ideology out there that will teach you that man's spirit is inert. It's dead. And I contend that the Bible teaches contrary to that. And so I'll give you the proofs of that when we meet. But the main thing also I want you to take away on this lesson is, folks, is this. And I totally get, yes, honestly, guys, there have been times, well, I've given the testimony, we were members of a church, and not to be too harsh, but the church had turned toxic, and it was difficult to be there, and I had obligations and responsibilities, but it was becoming a very oppressive atmosphere, and this is addressing what you were talking about earlier. It was a very oppressive atmosphere, a lot of infighting, bickering, just not very pleasant, and no fault of one, but the fault of everybody type of thing. And so I had obligations, and my wife wasn't happy, and my family wasn't happy, and you know, and I just didn't have clear direction from God what to do. I knew that we couldn't stay, but at the same time, I didn't have confirmation to leave, and I had all these obligations. And so one day I was praying about this, and I really was burdened about this, and so I was reading in 2 Corinthians 3, and I read 2 Corinthians 3:17, where it says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty."
Amen.
2 Corinthians 3:17. When I read that verse, it was like it leapt up off the page. And what I heard was, "There's your confirmation." Now, was that my mind or was the Spirit? All I know is He spoke to me through His Word. Okay, so that's inspiration. That's insight, not revelation. And so based upon that verse, I went to Diane. I said, "Diane, listen to this." I read to her what it said. And I said, "That's my confirmation. All I've got is just a few more weeks of fulfilling this particular obligation that I have. And once I'm fulfilled that," because I didn't want to leave, you know, without fulfilling that obligation. That wouldn't have been right. Because I know men who have done that and just left, you know, left the leadership in a... Anyway, so I said, "As soon as I'm done with my obligation, I'll go in and talk to the pastor and let him know. I'll give him my 2 weeks." Well, I went in and I gave my pastor my 2 weeks. And the first thing he said to me was, "What took you so long?" So again,
he knew there were problems.
Yeah, there was confirmation. There's confirmation. So in that way, Joel, yes, I think God does speak to you, but He's going to speak to you through His Word. He's going to speak to you through His Word. Does that make sense?
And you were searching.
And I was praying and searching, and exactly. Yep. Exactly. Exactly. That's a good point, Linda. That's a very good point. All right. All right, good deal. So, we done? Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get ready for service afterwards. And Dale, I'm going to pick on you to close us out in prayer, if you don't mind.
Right on.
All right.
Kind of gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you now this morning. Lord, I'm just thankful for Jeff and Lord for the men and the leadership.